Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 24, Kingdom of Heaven parables. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. The kingdom of heaven. Once again, what is it? What does that term mean, the kingdom of heaven? Separated into two parts, kingdom and of heaven. Kingdom of heaven. Okay, it's a spiritual kingdom. Okay, Christ is the king. Okay, so the kingdom implies an ordered authority. Christ is the king. Then what about of heaven? Does that mean that he's king in heaven and the earth can do what it likes? Okay. How was the kingdom of heaven offered? Was it offered as a spiritual kingdom? Or were there, pardon? It was offered to the Jews as an earthly kingdom. John the Baptist said that the king is coming. Jesus himself said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was to be an earthly, visible kingdom which would have held sway over all the earth. What place in the earth did God say that Israel was to occupy? Where was Israel to fit in amongst the nations? They were to be the head of the nations. Is there ever a time that the kingdom of heaven will in fact be outward and visible rather than inward and spiritual? Yes, the millennial kingdom, when Christ comes again, the kingdom of heaven will be set up. Why wasn't it set up in the first place when Jesus offered it? Yes, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Away with this man. We'll not have this man to rule over us. We have no king but Caesar. So how does the kingdom of heaven function as a spiritual kingdom now? Yes, through us. Christ rules on the earth through us. That's right. Well, what do the wheat and the tares have to do with the kingdom then? Must have something to do with it because we read three parables. The wheat and the tares, the mustard seed, and the leaven. What do the wheat and the tares have to do with the kingdom? If it's inward and spiritual, what do the wheat and the tares have to do with it? What are they saying about the kingdom? Okay, that's right. It's like it in what respect? The kingdom of heaven is akin to the parable of the tares. The parable of the tares would tell us something about the kingdom. But what? Yes, there'll be a parallel development of good and evil within the kingdom. The wheat and the tares will sit right next to one another, and to the casual observer, he'll never be the wiser. As a matter of fact, even the angels were told, no, don't go out and try to gather up the tares because you might do what? You might root up the wheat also. Even the angels didn't know. Does the king know? Oh yeah, he knows who are his. Amen. What about the parable of the leaven? Do you think that the parable of the leaven is somehow connected to the parable of the wheat and the tares? Sure. Indeed. Is the leaven a good thing? No, leaven in the Bible is a type of what? So, can you see how the parable of the leaven might be tied together with the wheat and the tares? Sure. Evil. All right. Let's go then to our study in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 7. The seven letters to the seven churches which occupy that position in human history where the kingdom is inward and spiritual. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The church at Philadelphia. Now we have a spiritual progression from Ephesus to Philadelphia. Let's, for a moment, consider, because one thing builds upon another, does it not? That's the way a progression works. What is the hallmark of the church at Ephesus? What's the thing that jumps off the page when you read the epistle to the church at Ephesus? It just reaches out and grabs you. What did they do? They left their first love. They remained orthodox doctrinally, but they began to grow cool in their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. How long do you think orthodoxy remains amongst the people whose love for Christ is cooling? Not very long. Not very long. And what two choices does a saved person have concerning his affections? There are only two, you know. What two choices does a Christian have, not a lost person, but a Christian, have concerning his affections? Who or what he loves? Where his heart is? He can love Christ or he can love the world. There isn't anything in between. It's just as simple as that. So when love cools for Christ, where does it go? It goes to the world, because love doesn't disappear. We're constructed to love, and we will love something just like we are constructed to worship, and we will worship something. We'll either worship Christ or we'll worship the God of this world. There isn't anything else. There really are only two choices. So Ephesus began to cool in their love toward the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll jump past Smyrna just for a moment and go to, what's the next? Pergamos. The very name means, behold the marriage. Somebody's getting hitched. And it might not be a good thing. What's said about Pergamos? What jumps off the page and grabs you about Pergamos? Ew, they held the doctrine of Balaam. From what we know about Balaam in the Old Testament, that might not be a good thing. Balaam was a rather unsavory character, the rebellious prophet. Oops. What else? Something that at Ephesus they hated. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans. What is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? Yes, the idea of a clergy. Clergy and laity. What did Jesus say to the church at Ephesus? concerning his position on such a matter? He said he hated it. Do you think the idea of a clergy is worldly or heavenly? It's worldly. Every heathen religion has a system of clergy, a system of priests. Even Israel had a system of earthly priests. The Lord willing, more about that in the morning service. But Christians have a king, and they in fact are the priests. What about the doctrine of Balaam? Does the doctrine of Balaam portend toward Christ or towards the world? In fact, what is the doctrine of Balaam? The scripture speaks of the doctrine of Balaam. Pergamos began to take it up, to take a laissez-faire attitude towards us. If the terrors drag it in, we'll just kind of live and let live. What is the doctrine of Balaam? Okay. In the Old Testament account of Balaam, what did Balaam do? Yeah. Sure. He cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. He taught Balak how to do that. You won't be able to overtake the children of Israel by military might. They're stronger than you. We need a strategy. We'll get them to intermarry with the heathen, and it won't be very long. Well, wait a minute. That sounds like the parable of the leaven, come to think of it. I think that could be the wheat and the tares, too. Here come a bunch of pagans into the children of Israel. Wow. Now that I get to thinking about it. The Church of Pergamos shouldn't have done that, should they? What does Pergamum mean again? Why, the very word is there. Marriage. Now we progress from Pergamos to Thyatira, and things turn around and get a lot better. What jumps off the page when you read the epistle to Thyatira? You say, whoa, out of the frying pan and into the fire. That woman Jezebel. Isn't it amazing how all this Old Testament imagery is coming in here? First we have Balaam, now we got Jezebel, and what do we know about Jezebel? Who was Jezebel as a historical character in the Old Testament? Ethbaal. It does. Jezebel, or a servant of Baal. Whoa. Now, what was Jezebel doing in the church at Thyatira? Teaching my children to do what? Commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Whoa. That doesn't sound good. We're talking about a church here. Sounds to me like the leaven is working. What do you think? Sounds like the tares are a pretty significant percentage of what the wheat is at this point. Oops. This is not a good thing. That woman, Jezebel. By the way, we drew some historical parallels that if we just go back and look at secular history, we can see some parallels between what the Lord says is true about these churches in the various ages and what secular history says. Ephesus was akin to what? If they represent seven ages of the church or a panoramic chronology of the church age, where would Ephesus be in the scheme of things? Sure, the apostolic church. Things started going wrong while the apostles were still alive. How do I know that? Sure, Paul wrote some pretty strict warnings. What about 1 John? About what year did John go to be with the Lord? About 95 or 100 A.D., What's 1 John about? What is the subject matter of 1 John? And how does it pertain to what we're talking about? Sure, it's a warning against Gnosticism. It's a polemic against Gnosticism. That means that Gnosticism represented a threat to the church, even in John's day. If you believe the Gnostic heresy, a major part of which is a denial of the deity of Christ, do you suppose that would cool your love? Why, sure. Well, what about Thyatira? If you take what Jesus says to the church at Thyatira and just look at what's there and then look around you, what do you see that looks suspiciously similar? Yeah, the Roman Catholic Church, the Church of Rome. But of course the Pope will tell you that Peter was the first Pope. Was he? What does the term Pontifex Maximus mean? Or who was Pontifex Maximus before the Pope usurped and stole the title? Sure, he was the high priest of the heathen. The Pope just stole the title. Just lifted it. About when did he do that? Historically, when can you trace the first Pope to? A little later than that, actually. About 600 A.D. About 600 A.D., the Bishop of Rome took upon himself the title of Pontifex Maximus. And there really is something to that old saying, is the Pope a Catholic? There is no Roman Catholicism without the Pope. Well, there was no Pope before about 600 A.D. No, Peter wasn't the first Pope. Not at all. Would have been very resentful if anybody had suggested that he was. Well, then we move on to, what's the next church? Not Pergamos. Sardis. Oh boy, now everything's going to get fixed. I smell revival in the air. Well, if we were in Iowa, it wouldn't be revival we'd be smelling in the air. What about Sardis? Surely it fixes everything. What jumps off the page in the letter to the church at Sardis? You said, wow. They had a name that they what? Lived, but they were dead. Deader than a hammer. Are we seeing a positive spiritual trend? Everything is spiraling up. What does Protestant eschatology teach concerning the coming of Christ and the condition of the world. Eschatology is the doctrine of end times or future things. What does the Protestant theology teach concerning end times? Things will get better and better, and then Christ will come. In other words, the church will set up the kingdom on earth, and then Christ will just come to take the reins. What's one of the names of that idea or that doctrine? It has something to do with 1,000 years or a millennium. Yes? It's called amillennialism or postmillennialism. Amillennialism teaches there'll be no millennium. We're actually living in it. The preterist view of history. This is the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Curious thing about it is it's lasted nearly 2,000 years. Oops. I think I already see a hole in that idea. Why do the Protestants have so much trouble with the book of Revelation? They allegorize everything. The book of Revelation doesn't really mean what it says. It's just a series of signs and symbols that you can assign any meaning that you like to. Well, it is a book of signs and symbols, but are you free to assign any meaning that you like? No, every one of the signs and symbols used in the book of Revelation is explained somewhere else in the Bible. Did you know that the Roman Catholics are closet Protestants? You didn't know that? Oh. What are the Roman Catholics teaching in South and Central America? It's a system of doctrine, and it causes those banana republics to do what they like best. Revolt. It's a system of theology. It's called liberation theology. You've heard of that, haven't you? Do you know what the idea of liberation theology is? We've got to set up a theocracy on earth. We've got to overthrow all these worldlings and replace it with social justice. Isn't that what the communists say? We gotta bring social justice. We just have to be fair. I think I've been hearing a lot of that lately. We need change. What he means by that is he's not just after your spare change, he wants it all. Liberation theology. Did you know that the Protestants teach the same thing? There are groups of Protestants that are out as revolutionaries to overthrow the established order so that Christ can come. No, Sardis didn't fix it all. But now, we come to Philadelphia. What grabs you about Philadelphia? We just read the letter to the church at Philadelphia mere moments ago. What kind of jumped off the page about Philadelphia? They had an open door. Who opens the door? Christ opens a door. Have we seen that from Ephesus to Sardis? No. An open door. What else jumps off the page at you? It's all commendatory. There's not one condemnatory thing said in this epistle. Not one. That surely sets it apart from all the others, with the exception of Smyrna. There are only two in the series of seven against which there is recorded no condemnation, but it's all commendatory. Well, that grabs our attention. There's something in verse number 8:2 that would set all of the churches that come before, with the exception of Smyrna, over and against Philadelphia. For thou hast a little strength. Well, let me ask a question. When Philadelphia comes into being, is the Roman Catholic Church still on the earth? Do they wield a great deal of secular power? What about the Protestants? Are they still on the earth? Yes. Do they wield a great deal of secular power? They're running the world. Why did our ancestors come to this continent? Mostly. Sure, they came here to get away from that. In large part, they did. They came here to get away from that sort of thing. Didn't take them long before they fell right back in the same pattern, though, did it? Because the 13 colonies had about 13 state churches. It wasn't until the Constitution came along that was eradicated. No more state churches. What part of the Constitution did that? It's not the part that everybody thinks was for Walter Crankcase and Eric Clarified. Some of you are old enough to remember those bozos. The First Amendment. Yes, it guarantees freedom of the press, and that's good. And freedom of assembly, but that's good too. But it also contains the Establishment Clause, which says, we are not to have a state church, and Congress is not to interfere in the free exercise of religion. Funny how they managed to twist that into separation of church and state, and then to separation of God and state. That's what they were always after. Well, Philadelphia wasn't like that, was it? A little strength. Weaklings of the world. But who opened that door? Christ Himself. They didn't open it themselves. Christ opened it for them. I think there's going to be a great change in the order of things in the Philadelphian age. Now, we talked about some things that came all together in history that made Philadelphia possible. Can you remember what some of those things are? A whole bunch of things happened in the same period of history that is going to open up into the flower of Philadelphia. What did you say, Brother Steve? The availability of the Scriptures. Weren't the Scriptures always available? Yes, they weren't in the vulgar tongue. They were in Latin. And besides that, the Roman Catholic Church took a very dim view of any individual having a copy of it. They burned people at the stake for that, even if it was in Latin. And you couldn't read Latin, which most folks couldn't. Well, how did the Scriptures become available? What happened? Just throw some names out and then I'll know that you know. What's that? Luther did, yes, that's true. Tyndale, another name. Wycliffe, they translated the Bible into what language? English. For the first time, Englishmen could read the Bible. What was the reaction of the Roman Catholic Church to that? What happened to Tyndale? He lit up the world. I'm just kidding. They burned him at the stake! Ouch. I guess the Pope didn't want the Bible translated into languages that ordinary people could read. Why do you suppose that is? Why in the world would the Pope, who's supposed to be the supreme religious leader of all the Christians in the world, why in the world wouldn't he want everybody to have a copy of the Bible? Sure, the Bible exposes the errors of the Roman Catholic Church. By the way, what is the essence of the Roman Catholic Church? It's a Duke's mixture of a number of things. If you look at the Roman Catholic Church, you'll find some things in it that Sardis didn't fix. And by the way, Philadelphia has given way to Laodicea, and a lot of those things have showed up again. If you look at the Roman Catholic Church, it's a mixture of some things. Yes, but I'm talking about things with a broader scope than sacraments. Where did they get the Madonna from? Yes, where did they get the candles from? Same place. So there's paganism in it. What else is in it? I know most people that think they're Protestants say, those nasty Catholics. The Protestants at least purged the idols out of the church. No, they didn't. What's another component part of Thyatira? Yes, but I'm talking about things that they took wholesale, like paganism. What's another great religious system besides paganism? Which you'd think, well, that's innocent. Most of the Bible's about that. It's got to be good. Judaism. The Roman Catholic Church is a mixture of paganism and Judaism. When I say Judaism, in what way is the Roman Catholic Church practicing Judaism? They have a priesthood. The book of Galatians is about it. Hint, hint. Legalism. Lapsing back into the law. The Roman Catholic Church is all about rules, isn't it? They're just hoping that that meeting in the air won't happen on Friday. You can figure that out later. That's right, when they're supposed to be eating fish. Oh, I know. But you shouldn't bring that up, because the Roman Catholic Church never changes. It's been the same since the time of Peter. Haven't you heard? That's why they're true and everybody else is wrong, because they're the historic church and they never change. Oh, man, they've done nothing but change. That's a good point. So Judaism, paganism, and they have another little part in there, because you know, the scripture, or not the scripture, but Jesus said through the scripture to the church at Thyatira that they hadn't denied his name. They had that going for them. That's one thing that he commended the church at Thyatira for. So there's another element of the Roman Catholic Church, besides Judaism and paganism, which is, if you haven't denied his name, who's he? His. Who's the his? Christ! The Roman Catholic Church has never denied the name of Christ. They never have. To this day, if you ask a Roman Catholic theologian who Christ is, he'll tell you he's the only begotten Son of God. And he's the only Savior. Mary's a mediatrix. She's a way to get to him. So they took away the one mediator, didn't they? But they haven't denied the name of Christ. That's a good thing, isn't it? Isn't it a pity they don't talk about it more? But of course, Sardis fixed all that. Has Sardis ever denied the name of Christ? Man, you better believe it. Where did the idea that God is dead come from? That wasn't a pope that said that. It was the Protestant theologians. God is dead. Haven't you heard? Where did most of the cults spring out of? Like Mormonism. Out of the Protestants. They didn't come from the Catholics. What about the Jehovah's Witnesses? They came from the Baptists. No, I don't think so. Maybe some Baptists. What's the common teaching between Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses concerning Christ? He's not God! They're both a denial of the deity of Christ, and they grew out of Protestantism. That's where their roots come from. Joseph Smith, before he was more man, was apparently less man. He came out of Protestantism. How about Charlie Craze Russell? Protestantism. All of this stuff comes right back to Protestantism. The Protestant Reformation restored some things to the church, but it didn't restore everything, but now Philadelphia comes on the scene. But just to be fair to the Protestants, what did they restore that had been lost? We want to be fair. Because Barry says we should. Sola Scriptura, sola fide, the cry of Martin Luther. Only the Scriptures and only faith. It's the only way of salvation. So at least they restored that to churchianity. Which should have led to great revival, shouldn't it? Shouldn't a lot of people have been saved when Luther begins to cry out to the world, the only way of salvation is by putting your faith in Christ, and the Scriptures the only place where you can learn about who Christ is? That was a good thing, wasn't it? It sure was, but it didn't lead to revival. Why not? Why didn't revival start breaking out everywhere? I mean, you've just gone through the Dark Ages. It became political. Luther sought the protection of the German princes. Calvin goes over into the cantons and rapes and pillages those people, spiritually. Well, some of them he burned at the stake. They get bogged right down in the world right from the get-go. They started that way. It's not surprising that not much changed. But now along comes Philadelphia, and Christ himself opens the door. So Luther did a good thing. We could look at Luther as relaying a foundation. But nothing got built on that foundation. It stayed bare. Now, what's the hallmark of the Age of Philadelphia? What indeed does begin to happen? Spiritual growth, but before you can get spiritual growth, you need to have... Yes! You gotta have something that's alive before it can grow. Well, the teaching of Luther did not lead to a whole bunch of people being born again, but it did restore some truth. And the Scripture says that there's no other foundation that can be laid other than what is laid, and that's Christ. But let every man take care how he builds on that foundation. Well, the Protestant Reformation didn't lead to much growth, did it? But now comes the Age of Philadelphia. Are people starting to get saved? Well, yeah. We read about the Great Awakenings. We read about some preachers that go out and start preaching the gospel, which, by the way, they'd been doing before, but it wasn't meeting with much results. But all at once, like somebody threw a light switch on, Wow, people start getting saved, and a lot of them too. Who were some of the preachers that we talked about? Well, Bunyan was more of a writer, but you got him in the right period of time. What did they do with Bunyan? Yeah. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress where? In Bedford Prison. He wasn't popular. Well, Pilgrim's Progress is a great book to read if you're a Christian. But can you throw me up some names now? People that went out and preached and, man, people started listening to them just all at once, like the lights came on. Zinzendorf was a little bit earlier. He was one of the Moravians, a dissident. But he didn't have very much of a following. It was a little flock. Sure, Wesley comes along. Finney comes along. Whitfield comes along. And what was the interesting thing about these people that God used? They went out and preached, and people started wholesale getting saved. What was interesting about their backgrounds? Whitfield and Wesley and, pardon? Sure, actually these people came out of Sardis. Wesley came out of where? The Anglican Church. The Anglican Church was dead as a hammer. But of course they championed Wesley, and if you go to Westminster Abbey, you can see a bronze statue of John Wesley. I don't think so. He was an outcast. They didn't like him very much. Well, what about Whitfield? He came out of the Presbyterian movement, out of the Reformed movement. God started using these people regardless of where they came from, and they began to preach that message that Luther had preached before, that Jesus Christ was the way, the truth, and the life, but they had results like Luther never had. They were called the Great Awakenings. People started getting saved left and right. They began to shake the world up again. And building upon the foundation of what they had done and the Great Awakenings, now we're going to see the worldwide mission movement get started. Did the Catholics send out missionaries? Truth of the matter is, yes, they did. The Catholics were the first missionaries in China, probably. They didn't have much results. Did the Protestants send out missionaries? A few. What were the results? Not very encouraging. What's going to happen when the Philadelphians send out missionaries? The results are going to be very encouraging. Now, to leave you with one more thought. Luther restored to the church what kind of truths? Scriptural truth, but something else. Salvation truth or birth truth. What's missing? If you only have birth truth, what's missing? Growth truth or life truth. How are you supposed to live your life after you get saved? That's going to determine how useful you are in the kingdom of heaven. That's something to think about. Thyatira and Sardis had missing ingredients. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you this morning for your word. Lord, we pray that precept upon precept and line upon line we'll have a solid grasp of these things. For Lord, if we don't know what happened before, how are we to know what's going on around us now? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.